Romans chapter 13 as we get started tonight. Romans chapter 13, and as you're turning there, let me just say a word or two about Missions Conference. We are looking forward to our annual Missions Conference, which is a little bit earlier this year than usual. We've been having it in mid to late October in the past, and this year we're having it in early October. We are going to be having it this year from October 5th to the 7th. That's a little bit shorter than typically. We've been doing a Wednesday to Sunday conference. This year it's going to be a Friday to Sunday schedule. Basically the reason for that is because originally we were planning to have the normal schedule. And I had a couple of our own missionaries, supported missionaries, I was expecting to be with us at this year's conference, in addition to a couple of missionaries that we do not support. Both of the missionaries that we do support had to back out of coming to this year's conference, so that just left us with two missionary families coming, and it just seemed most appropriate to me if we would then shorten the schedule a little bit. We'll still have quite a bit of time with those two missionary families, and thought that would be a better way to go. Some other factors as well that were considered with that. You'll find the schedule there in your bulletin. I trust that you will take a look at that. It's a little bit different than in the past. But we are planning some events for Friday night, an event on Saturday, and then our Faith Promise Sunday. That's going to be a very important time for us to renew our Faith Promise commitments. I'll be speaking to our church about that next Sunday night, about our missions ministry, our goals for the coming year, as I always do the Sunday night before Missions Conference. So I'll be speaking about that next week, but I trust that you will also notice there in the bulletin, there is a Faith Promise commitment card, and that's for you to have. We'll be collecting those on that Faith Promise Sunday, and I would encourage you to be considering and praying even now about what God would have you to do for our missions ministry for the coming year. All right, we're going to be in Romans 13 as we get started here tonight. This is a series from Proverbs called Friends, Neighbors, Countrymen. And it is a study of social relationships from Proverbs. This is one of the themes that we are tracing throughout the book of Proverbs. We've studied several of these themes together. This is the theme of social relationships. And right now, we are talking about loving our neighbors. And so as we get started into that topic again this evening, I would like to draw your attention here to Romans chapter number 13. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 8. Romans 13 and verse number 8 says, "Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, in those verses, we are reminded again of the truth that the Lord Jesus taught, and of course goes all the way back to the law, the Mosaic law, summarized in two commandments. The first one is we are to love God with all we are, all we have, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second commandment is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And these two commandments really are a summary of everything else contained in the law. So here in Romans 13, he's going through the last half of the Decalogue of the Ten Commandments. These commandments that deal with our relationship to our fellow man. And all of them are summarized in this statement, love your neighbor as yourself. This passage here reminds us, first of all, that we owe it to our neighbor. Says we have a debt that we owe to others to love them. But also we have a debt to God because He's the one that gave us the commandment. We need to fulfill that commandment. And so in loving our neighbor, we are meeting an obligation that we have both to our neighbor and also to God. So with that starting point, let's get back into the book of Proverbs tonight, because Proverbs has a lot to teach us very practically about how to love our neighbor, how to demonstrate a Christ-like neighborliness to the people that God brings into our lives. That's what we're talking about here. The command is to love our neighbor as ourself. These are some very practical demonstrations of love. And what we're talking about, first of all, is some ways that that we should not act toward our neighbor. These are unloving behaviors, okay? So first of all, we're talking about what not to do to your neighbor. And then after that, we're going to talk about what we should do to our neighbor. Okay, so we're picking up where we left off last week. What not to do to your neighbor. Last week, we talked about five things from the book of Proverbs. First of all, what not to do. If you want to love your neighbor, do not do these things. First of all, don't overstay your welcome. Secondly, don't take advantage of him. Number three, don't touch his wife. Number four, don't lead him into sin. And number five, don't be in a hurry to pick a fight with him. So those are the ones that we talked about last week. But now tonight, I want to get into five more. So five more things that we should not do to our neighbor. Picking up right there, number six in the list, 6 of 10, don't refuse to help him with needs. Don't refuse to help him with needs. Proverbs 14 and verse 21 says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Now the word despise here is talking about to hold your neighbor in contempt, specifically by ignoring him in his time of need. All right, so if you turn away from your neighbor in his time of need, then you are not showing love to him, but actually you are showing hatred toward him. If you turn away from your neighbor, if you despise him, if you hold him in contempt by ignoring him when he has a need, you are demonstrating how little you value him as your neighbor and how little you value him as a person as well. Really, you're communicating the message that he is contemptible in your sight and that he is not worthy of your time or your attention or your care or your resources. And so what the scripture says here is that to despise your neighbor is a sin. On the other hand, having mercy on your neighbor in his time of need is the path to a blessed life. It says, happy is the person that demonstrates mercy on the poor in their time of need. And I think that word poor there does not just apply if you have a neighbor that is living below the poverty line, okay? It's not just talking about people who are destitute in poverty necessarily. I think obviously they would be included in that. But I think that the poor here in this verse can be viewed as anybody that you rub shoulders with who has a significant need that you can meet. So maybe your neighbor has lost his job and he can't keep the lights on. Maybe he is too sick to leave his house. Here's one that has some this personal application for me. Maybe his mower is stuck in the ditch and he can't get it out, but you have a truck and a tow strap. My mower's gotten stuck many times. So whatever that need may be, in that sense, he is poor and you are not poor, and therefore you should have mercy on him. You should have a heart of compassion and mercy for those of your neighbors who are in need. And the reason that those who have mercy are happy is because God blesses them. I shared that this morning. I shared that verse from Proverbs. I didn't put it in again here tonight. But the Lord says in the book of Proverbs that if we have mercy on the poor by lending to the poor, God will repay us. So God blesses those who have mercy on others in their time of need. But on the other hand, those who withhold mercy from those that need mercy should not expect to receive much mercy from God. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Who is not going to hear that person? That is talking, I believe, about the ears of God himself. God says, if you stop up your ears at the cry of somebody who has a need and you have a hard heart and you turn your face away and you stop up your ears because you don't want to see it, you don't want to hear about it, you just don't want to be troubled, you don't want to be bothered. God says, when that person cries out in a time of need, God is not going to hear. God is not going to help. You see, the truth of the matter is God often deals with us in the same way that we deal with other people. In fact, God says this many times in the Scripture. For example, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Luke chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." All right, so one principle of God's justice in the way that He deals with people is He watches and He sees how we deal with other people, and then He deals with us in the same way. All right, so you take judging, for example. If you are harsh and you have a spirit of harshness and condemnatory judgment toward other people, if you dish them out a great big scoop of condemnation and judgment, and you have that kind of a judgmental spirit toward them, then you can expect God to scoop you out a great big scoop of judgment in return. The Scripture says that if we don't have mercy on people in our judgment, then we will get judgment without mercy from God. If we don't forgive other people, then the Lord doesn't forgive us. What does He say in the Lord's Prayer? We're to say, "Lord, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." And the same thing is true about meeting people's needs. You see people that have needs, and if you're generous with other people in their time of need, then God is going to be generous with you. God is going to see to it that you receive a great big generous scoop of blessings in return for your generosity to others. On the other hand, if you withhold mercy, then don't expect to receive it from the Lord. So this is how God works with us. He reciprocates oftentimes, and the way we treat others, that's the exact same thing that God allows us to experience. That is part of His perfect justice. All right, so the first thing that we should not do to our neighbor is we should not refuse to help him in his time of need. And I realize there are going to be needs that we cannot meet, and it's not that any one of us as an individual can meet all the needs in the world. But if God brings a person across your path and He makes you aware of their need, and whether it's the person who lives next door to you or that person lying by the side of the road as in the parable of the Good Samaritan, then don't just pass by on the other side. Don't harden your heart in self-centeredness, but have a heart of mercy and compassion for your neighbor in a time of need. Secondly, what not to do to your neighbor? Don't talk bad about him to others. Don't talk bad about him to others. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9 says, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Going down just a few verses in that same chapter, verse 12 says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." All right, so the hypocrite in this verse is a person who professes to be godly but acts in ungodly ways. That's the idea of the word, the Hebrew word that's translated here, a hypocrite, is an ungodly, impious person, but somebody who at least maybe puts on a show or a shell of godliness. And so here, he's putting on a godly front to his neighbor. He's acting like he is his friend, a friend to that neighbor. But at the same time, he's stabbing that person in the back with his ungodly, impious tongue. He has a hypocritical tongue, you see. To despise your neighbor here in verse 12 is talking about despising your neighbor with your tongue. Now, despising your neighbor in that last verse we looked at talked about ignoring his needs. But this is showing your contempt for your neighbor in a different way. This is showing your contempt for him by what you say about him to other people. That could include malicious slander, hurtful gossip, sharing unflattering information, undermining his reputation, stirring up other people against him, any number of types of verbal contempt could be included in that idea of despising your neighbor, having a hypocritical mouth. And notice the outcome of this behavior. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. A hypocritical and hateful tongue is certainly a destructive instrument. The book of James chapter 3 talks about that, how the tongue can set the world on fire. It can be very destructive. As a matter of fact, the last four of these 10 things that we should not do to our neighbor have to do with sins of the tongue. That should tell us something right there, shouldn't it? One of the primary ways that we are prone to be unloving to our fellow man is with our tongues. It's with unloving speech. And so we should not speak evil of our neighbor. That's what we learn here. But then going on to the next one. I guess this would be number 8 in the list. Don't lie about him. Don't lie about him. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 28 says, "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips." All right, so being a witness without a cause means for no justifiable reason. Okay, so that's talking here about bearing false witness against your neighbor. So you're not truthfully bearing witness here. You're deceiving with your lips. You're deceiving other people about the conduct of your neighbor. Again, that is speaking in a hurtful way about him by misrepresenting his actions or his words, perhaps. That is another very destructive, very unloving, very unneighborly form of speech, to lie about your neighbor. Proverbs 25 and verse 18 says, "A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow." Those are three very vivid descriptions of the damage that a lying tongue can cause. It's like getting smashed by a maul. Some of you might have a maul at home, okay, that you use for chopping and splitting wood. What is a maul? I mean, it's like a sledgehammer, but it's got kind of an axe head on at least one side, and a great big, you know, maybe a several pound maul, the idea, the Hebrew word, that's what it's talking about, a great big, something like a club, a maul, a smashing instrument of brute force. All right, so bearing false witness is like hitting your neighbor over the head with a sledgehammer. It's like running him through with a sword. It's like shooting him through the heart with an arrow. That's what the Bible says about false witness. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor is one of the Ten Commandments, right? So it's right in the law, right in the Decalogue. This is one of the things we are not supposed to do if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. But you know what, folks? We do need to stop and think about this. Maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, well, I would never do that. I mean, bearing false witness against my neighbor. I would never commit that kind of sin. We need to stop and think, because there is a lot of false witness going on in our society today. I mean, in the news, on social media, in the political arena, on the world stage, false witness abounds. People are bearing false witness against others all the time. And so we need to be careful that we do not become desensitized to this sin, and so that we engage in it ourselves, maybe without even really thinking about what we are doing. So could I just give you one specific application, one specific example of what I'm talking about? I think we need to be careful about what we share or repeat on social media. somebody shares a video and you like it, and so you reshare it. Now, I'm not saying that's always wrong, but you need to think about this, because unless you are able to independently verify what that video is communicating, you could be repeating a lie. You could be spreading false witness. All right, so just because somebody's post or an article that you read or something like that tends to reinforce your opinion does not mean that it contains factual information. Just because you like it, because, hey, you know, that's what I think, and so, but if you then disseminate it to other people, especially if that article or that video or that post or whatever it is, especially if it could damage somebody's reputation, if it could hurt somebody in some way, if you are spreading it, then I believe you're going to be accountable to God for the witness that you have borne towards others. So as I said a moment ago, there's a lot of this going on in the political arena. And people have very strong political opinions these days, and people tend to very quickly say very harsh and unloving and unkind things about other people, maybe that don't agree with their political persuasion or whatever. And I realize we can have very strong feelings about those things, but we do need to be careful, because there's a lot of stuff out there that really comes under the heading of propaganda. And it may not even be true. And then if you put it back out there, now you are participating in disseminating a lie. A lie that could hurt somebody or damage somebody's reputation. That could be bearing false witness. So you see, folks, we do need to consider this issue of false witness, loving our neighbor. If you're going to love your neighbor, then don't bear false witness against him. Don't lie about him. Don't contribute to the destruction of his good name or his reputation. Number nine is don't lie to him. Okay, so don't lie about him to others, but don't lie to him either. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Did you notice that two of the seven sins that God hates, seven things that God hates, have to do with lying? As a matter of fact, three of them, if you include sowing discord as another lying type of activity, which it usually is. So two or three of the seven things that God hates, as he says in his word, have to do with a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 26, verse 18 says, "As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport?" That's another very vivid description of the destruction that a lying tongue can cause, okay? Lying to your neighbor, as it says here, is like putting an arsenal of weaponry into the hands of an insane person. You're talking here about widespread and indiscriminate destruction. When you tell a lie, you cannot predict all the damage that your lie will do, but it could be deadly. Your lie will take on a life of its own. It will spread damage far and wide, like flaming arrows flying out in every possible direction. When it's all said and done, you cannot make up for your lie by saying, "Hey, I was just kidding. Hey, it was just a big joke. I didn't mean any harm." That's what the scripture says here. Somebody who lies and says, "Am not I in sport? I didn't really mean it." By then, the damage may be done. So whether you mean any harm or not, you are responsible for your lie and the damage that your lie has caused to your neighbor. So if I can just summarize it like this, maybe you should jot this down into your onto your note sheet if you're taking notes tonight. You can summarize the teaching of God's Word in this way. Lying is not loving. Lying is not loving. Period. Now, there may be some times where in love we choose not to focus on certain things, you know. Well, I love people, so I just tell them the truth. I just speak my mind. Man, you really look terrible today. Now, there's a difference between lying to people and, you know, having some kind of absolute candor, which might be unloving, okay? But deceiving your neighbor, lying to your neighbor, is not loving. Number five. Number 10. That's number 10 of the total list. Don't flatter him. Don't flatter him. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. A man that flattereth his neighbor is spreading out a net to entrap his neighbor. So flattery is a form of entrapment, and it's very unloving. So why is flattery a type of entrapment? I can think of at least four traps that go with flattery. First of all, there is a trap of manipulation. A trap of manipulation, because when you flatter somebody, you're trying to get that person to do what you want them to do, what is best for you, regardless of whether or not it may be best for that person. You flatter somebody, you're not thinking about them, you're not loving that person, you're loving yourself, you're trying to get something for yourself, you're being self-centered, you're using that person. So there is a trap of manipulation, you know. Hey, I really want that person to do this for me, and so I'm going to flatter him and I'm going to butter him up. And hey, come on, just take a couple more steps into the trap that I have set. Might not be good for that person at all, but it's good for you. So there's a trap of manipulation. Secondly, there's also a trap of deception, because flattery often includes lying. It includes misrepresentations of the truth, which is dangerous ground. Anytime you tempt somebody to believe a lie, even if it's a quote-unquote nice lie about themselves, okay, you're tempting a person to step out on dangerous ground, because it's always dangerous to base your life upon a lie or to act upon a lie. So there's a trap of deception and flattery. We may say things to that person that really are not true. We don't really care if they're true or not. We're just trying to get what we want from that person. There's also a trap of pride that comes with flattery. Because oftentimes in flattery, we're encouraging somebody to think too highly of himself or herself. We are buttering that person up, so to speak, and we're trying to inflate them in their pride. Much of flattery appeals directly to pride, and pride is always a trap. There's always a snare that goes along with pride. So we're tempting someone to pride. And then finally, there's also ultimately a trap of destruction. Because the end result of flattery is ruin. All right, Proverbs 26 and verse 28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You flatter somebody to their own undoing. You're going to bring them down. There's an example in the book of Proverbs that we have of a young man who was enticed by this strange woman. The strange woman is a flatterer. She knows what she wants, and she's going to get it any way she can. And so she tempts this young man through flattery, leads him astray. It says in Proverbs 7, verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. He's going after her, and it's a lethal path. It's a path of destruction that she has tempted him to go down through her flattery. So there's a trap of destruction ultimately. I mean, if flattery works its way out all the way down to the end of the road, you'll find ruin and destruction at the end of that road. So flattery is very unloving. And again, let me just remind you, God deals with people in the same manner that they deal with other people. And so those who try to entrap others through flattery will be trapped themselves. Proverbs 29:6 says, in the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. When you sin, that transgression, in that sin there is a trap for you. So flattery is a sin. You flatter somebody, you're setting a trap for them, but guess what? You're really setting a trap for yourself. Because in your transgression, there's a snare. My friend, you may think that that path of sin, that love, that sin that you love, you may think that that is freedom. That you have liberty and freedom to live your life the way you want to live it, and that that is the path of freedom. No, that's the path of a snare. That's a path of bondage. Sin always brings you into bondage. It is a cruel taskmaster. On the other hand, if you want to truly have a joyful life, if you want to sing and rejoice, then live for God. Because the righteous doth sing and rejoice, you see. But if you indulge sin in your life, that sin's going to turn around and grab you. You can mark it down. One day it's going to reach up its ugly jaws and it's going to take you. So God deals with other people. He deals with people the way they deal with others. And those that try to trap others should expect that they themselves will be caught in a snare of their own sin. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27 says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. You dig a pit for somebody else, guess what? God's going to see to it that you fall into a pit. You roll a stone on somebody else, you know, you try to be Wile E. Coyote and smash the Roadrunner. You can expect to have that stone actually roll on you. That's how God deals with people, in His perfect justice. So tonight we have looked at these five behaviors that are not loving. These are five things that we should not do to our neighbor if we want to love our neighbor as ourself. Don't refuse to help him with needs. Don't talk bad about him to others. Don't lie about him. Don't lie to him. And don't flatter him. Loving your neighbor does not include any of these things. But folks, since four of these five unloving actions are sins of the tongue, let me just conclude with one more verse. I know we had a whole series, a whole theme about the tongue, taming the tongue from Proverbs, but let me just bring this verse back to your attention, Proverbs 12, verse 18. It says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And so let me ask you tonight, as we seek to make application of these truths to our lives this evening, four or five of these behaviors tonight were sins of the tongue. Is your speech hurtful or healthy? The words that come out of your mouth, are they like a maul and a sharp sword and an arrow and a firebrand doing damage in the lives of other people? Or is your tongue a source of health, healing, blessing, goodness, grace in the lives of other people? Is your speech damaging, destructive, or is it truly loving? Remember, we owe it to one another, and we owe it to God to love our neighbor as ourselves. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And invitation song tonight is going to be number 485, I Would Be True, 485. Is there